Good morning, everyone. How many of you are excited about that beautiful blanket of snow outside? Okay, I will join the excitement with you. My heart is warming up to the snow. So pray for me that I will be warmed up to the snow because it's here to stay, I think. I don't think it's leaving us anytime soon. I want to welcome you this morning on behalf of the Office of Intercultural Programs and, of course, our chaplain's office that works so tenaciously to bring us some of our best chapels. And so I want to welcome you. For those of you who do not know me yet, I am Esther Jadhav, and I serve here as the Director of Intercultural Programs in the amazing building of Fletcher Early. If you haven't come to Fletcher Early yet, you need to make a stop at some point over your 4 years or five or six, whichever year. Try to come by sometime. So just a couple announcements from my particular Office of Intercultural Programs. We're here on our campus to really facilitate awareness, understanding, respect, and appreciation for the diversity that is present amongst us in the North American context and around the world. So I'm sure you've seen emails that come from my office that invite you to come and participate in different events throughout the semester. I encourage you to come and take part. I encourage you to come and learn and empower yourselves by the knowledge that is disseminated at those events. So in that particular vein, I would like to invite you to the Diversity Dialogue on Thursday. It'll be at 7 o'clock in Reasoner 214, and we will be looking at what is this Black Lives Matter movement, and what is it that we need to understand in order to respond appropriately to the challenges that our context in North America is facing. Now, you know, friends, that this is not just limited to North America. It's happening all across our world. But our emphasis this particular semester is to really look at our North American context in the light of this community. So on Monday this week, our nation paused to celebrate the work of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., specifically recognizing his efforts for justice and equality for all people. On that day, here in Lexington, several students, faculty, and staff participated in the 2016 MLK Unity Breakfast in March. Let me tell you, we had some frigid temperatures, but it was beautiful. The need for justice efforts for all people remains even today. You need justice. I need justice. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, says Martin Luther King. As we look across our nation, incidents of injustice are being faced by way too many people. It is my hope, and it is the hope of our office, that today your hearts, my heart, all of our hearts will be stirred by the Spirit of our God and moved to act towards growing justice in our community, to create equality and unity, to bring the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. So that is the context I want to put before you as we engage ourselves in this hour of worship. So very quickly, you're going to hear from our very own Marcus Cook, who is a junior here on our campus, and from our very own Mr. Clint Baldwin, who I will share about a little bit here briefly, because I'm going to do all this right up front, and I will be out of the way, and you'll get to enjoy some fantastic pieces this morning. But before they come up, you're also going to see our very own step team. I hope that you will enjoy these components. I want to mention to you to please extend a warm welcome to both Marcus and Clint as they come up to the stage. Open your hearts to hear what they have to say to us from their hearts. It's a message that's coming from one heart to another heart, and so I hope that you will be open to that. By way of introduction, Clint Baldwin serves as the executive director of Word Made Flesh. The headquarters of that particular organization is housed here in our very own Wilmore, Kentucky. Clint is the husband of our Dr. Sarah Baldwin, who is the Vice President for Student Development, and father to Kai and Maddie. If you haven't met Kai yet, he's the coolest person I know. You need to get to know him. I'm trying to become his friend, so it's a journey. It's a process. In the time that I have come to know Clint, I can say that he's a man of integrity. He preaches and practices his convictions very well amongst our midst. He's a man of deep compassion and deep commitment to justice and equality. He believes that we are better together rather than apart. And so I'm excited to present Clint to you, and I'm excited to also present Marcus Cook to you, who's going to share from his own experiences, his narrative this morning. So let us pray before Prof. Campbell comes and leads us in our hymn this morning. Lord, we have confessed already that we have not loved you as you taught us to. We have not loved you fully with all of our hearts, our minds, and our strength. And we have not loved our neighbors as well as we could. Lord, I ask this morning that you will help us to move from our comfort zones in this area of learning to love like you love, to learning to care like you care. Help us, Lord, to take risk for you and know deeply in our hearts that we are never alone in the risk that we each have to take in this life that you have given us. So, Lord, come this morning, anoint this time of worship, and speak to us, empower us, equip us, and most of all, transform us as we worship together to reflect more of who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Esther asked me to share my thoughts about Martin Luther King with you this morning, and so I want to read those thoughts to you. MLK Day was Monday. What does that mean now? Does it mean that for MLK Day we simply acknowledge Dr. King and his accomplishments, or do we acknowledge what he did as a change to the fabric of America and by extension the world? For me personally, MLK Day isn't something marked by his speech, and it isn't something to wave a flag about. MLK Day is a marker of a past milestone in U.S. history and an indicator of how much further we have to go on the journey to equality. The United States has a knack for dwelling on our victories and ignoring some of our sins. While we've overcome the initial prejudices that stymied our forefathers, there are many psychological prejudices that haunt our minds today. In recent months, due to the ever-growing consciousness by way of social activism, racism has been recognized as a still sadly present problem. I think we as a country were for the most part collectively shocked by recent events because it was something we thought long dead and gone. And here it is, following us into the 21st century, an age where we as Americans pride ourselves on our compassion and legacy. If we truly want something to be proud of, the legacy of America needs to continue to evolve. From a logistical standpoint, America has a long way to go in the struggle for racial equality. Outdated mindsets are still at work, and it makes sense why. Slavery in the United States went on for over 200 years, the longest and darkest stretch of our history. The Civil Rights era was not that long ago. In fact, it's barely been over half a century since it began. Racism isn't so obvious all the time. It comes out in the little things people do, like avoiding you or changing their conversational tone because you're black, or making remarks about who you are as a person and mistaking that for your ethnic identity. That's the kind of racism I've faced growing up and experienced here on campus sometimes. Racial stereotypes are the most offensive and psychologically damaging form of racism we have to deal with here at Asbury and in America. While a lot of us tend to remain on the sidelines of issues like this, non-action is sometimes as bad as negative actions. We're here at Asbury to grow intellectually and spiritually, and part of that growth comes from how we as students respond to racism. As a country, we are kicking and clawing our way out of the dreck that is our past. The climb would be a lot easier if we started by renewing our minds as God instructed us to. Yes, our country has grown in leaps and bounds from the gross acts of our past, but as is obvious, we have much more to go. And for our generation, blogs and tweets don't hold enough power to push us forward, and a think piece of your feelings isn't enough to win this debate. We need real, actual effort, something millennials struggle to do, into changing our mindset. How we think about race is the key. When or if you actually consider the meaning of MLK Day, I don't want you to picture Martin himself. I don't think he'd want you to. I want you to picture every African-American person, every Hispanic person, any person who doesn't look like you, and shape your thoughts of them around these words. I wait for the day that a man will be judged by the content of his character and not by the color of his skin. Thank you for understanding.
Pastor, thank you for that introduction. And Jill, thank you for singing that hymn. That was wonderful. And step team, goodness gracious, just get me off the stage and get y'all back up here. That would be good. Marcus, thank you. It's a needed word. Asbury's a good place to be, huh? It's like every other place, though. It's good in a lot of ways. And it's got some things we need to work on. That's okay. It's made up of you and I, and we're good in a lot of ways, and we each have something we need to work on too. So I count it a great blessing to be here with you for a few minutes today to talk a little bit about MLK and MLK Day. It's also humbling and ironic in many senses for me to be here with you today. So I'm here speaking with you today as a white American male. You may have noticed. At a time when we're honoring Martin Luther King Jr., one of the great black leaders of our country, and a man whose leadership has influenced and continues to influence people and movements all around the world. However, I suppose actually once I recognize humbly the honor of being here with you to speak about the life of MLK, and I take a moment to appreciate the ironies of that situation. It's actually really important that I'm here. In some small way, I represent MLK's desire of a step toward beloved community. Beloved community for Dr. King was a term of realistic hope and as well a term of grounded optimism. It is a term based upon the eschatological vision that we see in the book of Revelation when we see people gathered around God's throne from every tongue and every tribe and every nation worshiping the God that we love. No one gets left out. All are welcome. There's no stifling homogeneity. Instead, there is the faceted beauty of diversity. For instance, King used the term beloved community in a speech that he offered in 1956 upon receiving a Supreme Court decision favoring the desegregating of the Montgomery, Alabama buses after just over a year-long campaign, 381 days long. This was the campaign that was initiated from the courageous act of Rosa Parks, refusing to get up from her seat when she was told to do so, so that a white person could have that seat. She didn't do it. Good for her. She set in motion significantly the steps for the civil rights movement that came after that. King writes about that in this manner. The end of all this is reconciliation. Amen. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of men and women. Relatedly, King offered the idea in his 1965 Oberlin College address titled Remaining Awake Through a Great Revolution. He wrote it like this: "We can learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or perish together as fools." He further conveyed the idea in his famous I Have a Dream speech that he offered during the March on Washington in 1963, where he spoke before 250,000 people gathered there. We heard a little bit of that already this morning. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. And maybe, in some ironic twist, that's why I can stand up here before you this morning, in some small way, an embodiment of that vision of his. So, in the midst of African Americans suffering all kinds of injustices at the hands of primarily white men running a socio-political system for hundreds of years that insidiously attacked African Americans, stacked the odds against them and other people of color, Martin King's vision allows me to be here today. He believed that all people are created in the image of God, and he kept hoping beyond hope in the promises of God, as exemplified through the life of Jesus, that we can find a way beyond cruelty into fellowship with each other. I believe that as well. That's why I'm really, really glad to be here today. Dr. King believed in love, capital L, agape love, the kind of love that lays down its life for the sake of others. And so he wrote in 1963 in his Strength of Love message. You may have heard this piece. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, wars producing more wars, must be broken. Or we shall be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. Here's the really beautiful thing. King held to the principle of interconnectivity while undergoing all kinds of pressure and suffering. So, what I've been asked to do a little bit today is just to give you a little bit of the biography, the life of King, the way he walked. And see, this is important, when possible, to get a sense of the context of a person's life. If we don't do that, then we don't really begin to understand the spiritual vitality and maturity typically manifest after a long walk. Stony the road we trod. And when we don't understand that it's a developmental process that occurs, with the broader public only typically becoming aware of a person after the formation has already moved far along its path, instead of being encouraged, we become discouraged. We think, I can't be like that. I'm so glad that that man or that woman is like that, but that can't be me. But when we understand a little bit of their story, we think to ourselves, just maybe. Maybe if I practice for a little while, if I discipline myself for a little while, if I walk step after step, I might find myself getting somewhere. So, King was born in Atlanta, Georgia in 1929. He was actually born Michael King, but his father traveled to Germany, and he was so impacted by the life of Martin Luther that his father changed both his name and his own name. That's pretty intense. I don't know if any of the rest of you have that story where at around 5 years old, your parents said, you know what? We're going to change your name. That's kind of beautiful to see that happening. King was the son and grandson of Baptist ministers. He entered Morehouse College at the age of 15, not too shabby. Graduated 4 years later with a degree in sociology. Sociology majors out there? There's one of them. You got one. All right. That same year, he joined his father in ministry at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, and he began theological studies at Crozier Theological Seminary, finishing with a Bachelor of Divinity degree, giving the valedictory address, and in 1951 at the age of 22. Again, not too shabby. 1951, he began his doctoral studies in systematic theology at Boston University, finishing in 1955 at the age of 25. In the middle of this, in 1954, he accepted a pastorate in Montgomery, Alabama. Also, in the middle of his doctoral studies in 1953, he married Coretta Scott King. And as these things tend to go, in 1955, the King's first child was born. They had four children altogether, all of whom became civil rights activists, too. Isn't that beautiful to see that influence in their lives and to see them in their own ways stepping into similar lives? As you'll see through this, the Kings managed this while navigating the whirlwind that was their lives. 1955, as was already noted, with Rosa Parks, began the Montgomery, Alabama bus boycott. This proved the significant catalyst, as I mentioned, for propelling the civil rights movement forward. In 1956, Dr. King had his home bombed. He was giving a talk, but his wife and his kids were there. Thankfully, they weren't hurt, but he arrived home to a crowd that was ready to do significant violence to the city and to others around it. But he wished them to go in peace, and they did. He also received a threatening phone call at that time, which for him proved to be an epiphanal moment, a moment that gave him, by God's grace, the strength to say, "This is the work you're meant to do. Continue forward." Isn't that interesting? Some of you have probably already had moments like that in your life. Somehow something harmful or something difficult happens, and God does what God does and takes it and utilizes it in a way you could never imagine. That's what happened for King at that moment. 1957, Dr. King co-founded the Southern Christian Leadership Conference and became its first president. He also flew to Ghana that year for its independence and met Richard Nixon and Robert Kennedy. Two sides of the aisle. Met them both. Started working with them. As well, in February of 1957, King was on the cover of Time magazine. So, gives you a little bit of a sense already how fast time's moving for him and what's happening with him in his life and what he's doing. 1958, King meets Dwight Eisenhower. His first book is published, and unfortunately, he's stabbed at one of the book signings. The knife just missed his aorta. He says in one of his talks, if he had sneezed, that would have been all that was written, and we wouldn't have had the rest of the story of his life. Thankfully, he didn't have a cold. 1959, then, he visited India for a month through a co-sponsored trip by the Nobel Peace Prize-winning organization, the American Friends Service Committee. During this time, he deepened his commitment to and his understanding of Gandhian philosophy and methodology on nonviolence, similar to our own graduate E. Stanley Jones and how Gandhi affected Jones. Gandhi did the same thing for King. King found through Gandhi a spiritual path that really manifested for him in lived experience in a manner he felt best exemplified the way of Jesus. In 1960, King moved back to Atlanta to once again become co-minister with his dad at Ebenezer Baptist. 1960, he also encountered a powerful moment when he had to pull up a cross that had been burned in his front yard with his little boy standing right there. Right? Psychologically, what are the things in your life that affect your life? How can you maybe, by God's grace, take some of those really difficult moments and utilize them for good later? That's what he did a lot of the time. In 1961 and 62, he participated in the Albany, Georgia Civil Rights Movement. This movement had a bit of success, but really, it didn't have a large-scale immediate success. But what it did is it galvanized the movement, and it provided further strategy for things that were going to happen in Birmingham and Montgomery. 1962, at a closing meeting of the SCLC, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference that he helped co-found, Dr. King was assaulted, struck twice in the face by a member of, isn't it sad that we had something like this in our country, the American Nazi Party. 1963, King is arrested in April in Birmingham on Good Friday. This time in prison leads to a letter that probably some of you have read, I hope so, the letter from a Birmingham jail. In August 1963, King delivers his I Have a Dream speech at the Washington, D.C. Mall before, again, 250,000 people. Now, this is, right, 1963, April, in jail, Birmingham, writes Birmingham jail letter. August, a couple months later, in D.C., before 250,000 people. August, later, after that, then a month later, in September, King delivers the eulogy for three of the four children murdered in the bombing of a Birmingham, Alabama church. What a roller coaster of emotions. How does one's spirit navigate those kinds of things? Thank God for the way that God has made us. Surround yourselves with people of like mind and like heart. That's part of the way that King got through this, as well as by God's great grace in his life. In January of 1964, Time magazine names Dr. King Man of the Year. In December of 1964, he becomes the youngest person at that time to be awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. He chooses to give all the award monies he receives back into the civil rights movement. March 1965 sees him in Selma and marching to Montgomery. This is something maybe some of you are a little bit more familiar with. A recent film was out about that. Hopefully some of you saw that film. In August of 1965, for the first time, Dr. King publicly speaks out against the Vietnam War, something very unpopular at the time, something in which history has proved Dr. King pretty correct. In 1966, Dr. King moves to live in an economically impoverished neighborhood in Chicago. He makes this move to begin expanding civil rights work to more deeply include not just legal and socio-political measures, but more specific economic measures. As well, it's to move civil rights efforts beyond primarily African Americans to a focus on all people who are experiencing impoverishment and marginalization. He begins what he, in 1967, terms the Poor People's Campaign at that time. 1968, many of you know the end of the story for this. Age of 39, accomplished all this, 39. It's not too far away for many of you. A couple decades still. Imagine if you only had a couple decades left, what would you do? What steps would you begin to take now to do something that God really wants you to do? Dr. King is murdered on April 4th in Memphis, Tennessee, while getting ready to lead a march for the rights of sanitation workers to have safe conditions and earn a living wage. The previous evening, he gave his last talk, a talk titled, "I've Been to the Mountaintop," where he prophetically relays, like anybody, "I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." So, here's the thing. In the midst of being jailed over 20 times in his life, stabbed, falsely put on trial for tax evasion, his house bombed with his family in it, burning crosses placed in his yard, being physically assaulted over and over again, the FBI illegally wiretapping him and falsely accusing him of being communist, black folks all around the country suffering under various injustices. Dr. King chose love. Dr. King traveled over 6 million miles, delivered over 2,500 speeches, wrote 5 books and multiple articles for the sake of one concept, love. He chose nonviolent methods which produced creative tensions meant to ultimately move people toward reconciliatory connectivity. Dr. King chose love. He creatively chose love again and again and again. What will you choose? How have you chosen love so far? How have you not? And how might yet you still? Today, as Marcus mentioned, unfortunately, while strides have been made and continue to be made by many people in many structures, much harm continues. We continue to see appalling atrocities in our country foisted upon people of color. Black brothers and sisters are being murdered. Gun violence is abysmally high. Militarism is overfunded. Poverty issues are rampant. There is unjust application of unjust laws. Education is underfunded, etc. Dr. King chose love. How in the midst of whatever problems God places before us that we see, might we creatively choose love as we work for justice? Dr. King was far from perfect. Yet in the midst of all his failings, God still mightily used him. Part of the reason for this is, again, Dr. King chose the love of God over and over again. I hope you too choose love. What are a beginning couple ways that you might do that? First, choose to pay sustained attention and be willing to maintain a perseverant lament. Find out who is mourning and mourn with those who mourn. Part of our socio-political spiritual dilemma is lack of empathy that manifests due to lack of understanding. We are often unaware and or too distant from the stories of suffering. We have the luxury, quote unquote, of being able to listen for a moment and then choosing to shift our focus to other surrounding contextual realities. However, as we have seen in our societies and as we see around the world, this is a false luxury that we can't afford. Second, read, listen to, and talk with brothers and sisters of color, people from other countries, people from other faiths, people who have other ideas and other ways of living. Who are you reading? Who are you not reading? Are any of your core textbooks this semester written by persons of color? Who is influencing your understanding? Who's not? Why? Why not? A good thing? Not a good thing? Ask the questions. Third, consider context. Your context is a strong shaper of your experience. What you are most proximal to tends to have the greatest degree of influence upon your attention. That makes sense. How might you better have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to care, hands and feet ready to serve along the lines of how Jesus is calling you, in whatever way that is? Fourth, you're close here in Kentucky. Consider visiting the King Center in Atlanta. If you've already been, go again. Call them in advance. See if you can set up a meeting with one of the representatives there. Take a spring break trip there. And in the midst of other readings above, read and watch about King. Friends, overall, as Christ followers who have decided to take up our crosses and journey with Jesus, we are here in this world to always seek to care for others and to do good for others after the manner of Jesus. In all the variety of ways that our various psychologies and our various disciplinary and vocational pursuits take us, we are to seek to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly considering others above ourselves. This is our spiritual service. It is how we seek to fulfill the core of the good news of loving God and loving neighbor. friends, choose to do good and choose to do it for all people all the time. Choose life and choose it for all people all the time. Finally, before we give a benediction, this word from King, from his 1967 message, where do we go from here? Think of that as today, here, Hughes Chapel, on a beautiful snowy day. And I say to you, I've decided to stick with love, for I know that love is ultimately the only answer to humanity's problems. And I'm going to talk about it everywhere I go. I know it isn't popular to talk about it in some circles today. And I'm not talking about emotional bosh when I talk about love. I'm talking about a strong, demanding love. For I've seen too much of hate. I've seen too much hate on the faces of sheriffs in the South. I've seen hate on the faces of too many Klansmen and too many white citizens counselors in the South to want to hate myself. Because every time I see it, I know that it does something to their faces and their personalities. And I say to myself that hate is too great a burden to bear. So I've decided to love. If you're seeking the highest good, I think you can find it through love. So Asbarians, thank you for letting me be here with you for a short time today to speak a bit about Dr. King. I pray that as God continues to guide you, to guide me, to guide us, that we listen well and we seek to further move toward implementing beloved community. Hear this benediction. I hope you've heard it before. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. They that love not know not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another.